Proverbs chapter 14 this morning. You might have figured that we will bring a message today in line with the nation's holidays and the holiday, and that's what I plan to do this morning. And a very, very well-known, familiar verse at this time of the year, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 34. And we're going to stand just a minute after you find that and read this one verse, and then we'll pray and have a good special and get right into the message this morning. So let's stand, please, in honor of God's good book. And if you just listen along as I read verse number 34 of the 14th chapter of Proverbs. The Bible says here, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's pray together. Dear Father, this one verse in your book, of course inspired and preserved in this Bible we have in our hands today, Lord, is so deep and so profound. And Lord, we need to look at it this morning with an open heart and open mind and learn from it, and be blessed by it, be challenged by its truth. Lord, I'm just the messenger, but I pray that you'll help me to know your mind and your power this morning and rest upon us, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. God, thank you for the music today that's already blessed and stirred our hearts and our souls. Lord, thank you for the song we're about to hear. I pray that it'll be used by your Spirit to prepare us for a Bible message, and our hearts will be ready to receive it from you. We'll thank you in Christ's name and amen. Thank you, BC.
Our God still reigns.
And that wasn't necessarily patriotic in nature, and that's okay. I've said before from this pulpit, we'll say again now, the day may come in this country when you and I will have to choose between loyalty to God and loyalty to America. Sad to say, that may happen in this country. In fact, it's already starting to happen a little bit. And if that day ever comes, you better remember that God still reigns. Amen. As great as this country's been, as fantastic as this country's been, there is none greater than God. It is because of Him that we have enjoyed what we've enjoyed here. And our allegiance and loyalty, first and foremost, primarily, is to the God who reigns on the throne of this universe. Good song for us this morning. God bless you. All right. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation. I will not take the time this morning to preach from this entire verse. I have an outline for the entire verse, but I think I'll only get through the first half. And I want to speak for a few moments on the subject, the reason for America's greatness. The reason for America's greatness. I don't think anybody would argue or could argue, honestly, that at least in years gone by, maybe not now, but in years gone by, this country was the greatest on the face of the earth. And personally, I still believe it's that way now. So I want to talk for the reason for America's greatness and looking at the Bible here as we do it. Let's pray. Our God, thank You that no matter what is happening here on this earth, and even, Lord, not just in America, but around the globe, thank You that You still reign. You sit on the throne of this universe. And our primary and priority when it comes to devotion belongs to You above all else. Above our own country and flag. God, we owe our everything to You. And so, God, we pledge our allegiance not only to our flag this morning and to our country, but to You. Pray that You'll help us in these moments to express to the people, Lord, what You put on our hearts. And God, the importance of what we'll talk about for our nation. Help me today. Bless us. Thank You for America. And God, please bless the USA. We'll thank You in Jesus' name and amen. The Proverbs were penned by Solomon. It is a book of wisdom. And once again, we see the hand of God clearly evident in the person that God chose to give us the words that make up the book of Proverbs. We've been talking about this on Wednesday night, how that the very men whose pens were used to give us the Bible. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence, as it was in the case of Matthew and so forth. It's no coincidence that Solomon penned the Proverbs. The book of wisdom was given by the pen of the wisest man on earth. None could even come close to the wisdom of Solomon. Now, when Solomon gave us the words of God in chapter 14, verse 34, he understood firsthand their reality. Because he was ruling and reigning during the time period in Israel's history when they experienced their apex. There's no greater time period as far as prosperity and blessing in the nation of Israel's history. It's a rich history than when King Solomon was reigning and ruling. Now, there will come a day when it will get better. And that's when a greater than Solomon will come, amen, to sit on the throne of his father David. But at this time, Solomon, there was righteousness exalted the nation. He understood that firsthand. God blessed Israel under Solomon's leadership, and the nation prospered wonderfully. And when Solomon wrote about the cause of that prosperity, when he got ready to put down on paper the reason for America's prosperity, he simply said, righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Now, don't let that, that is my phrase this morning. That's where we're going to be. The rest of the verse, but sin is a reproach to any people. But let that sink down in your head. Righteousness exalteth a nation. And truly, truly, at that time when Solomon wrote this proverb, that time, that they were an exalted nation. And just as true, just as truly as Israel became a reproach, just as truly Israel became a reproach when she swapped righteousness for sin. As long as she was righteous, she was exalted. But when she swapped righteousness for sin, buddy, she became a reproach. And the same thing will happen. Today is Independence Day in the United States of America. And there's no doubt in any honest person's mind and heart that America has been an exalted nation. No doubt about it. And there's sadly no doubt that we have become, in a great way, a reproach. And it's because of sin. You study and search all you want to find out the cause and discover and learn the causes of America's exaltation and learn the causes of her reproach. I can save you a lot of study time, friend. I can save you a lot of time looking in the resource materials on the internet and everywhere else. Let me save you a lot of time. Let me tell you why the exaltation and now why the reproach. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Reproach to any people. It was Alex de Tocqueville, that French historian and political thinker, who was quoted as saying, and I'm going to give you kind of a lengthy quote, but you listen. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers. And it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests. And it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce. And it was not there. In her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. And it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Now, that's not inspired Scripture, but I'm going to tell you what. It's based on inspired Scripture. And God allowed that man to put that in writing, and it's a famous thing that's been used over and over again down through the years to encourage us not to forget the necessity of righteousness. Righteousness exalteth a nation. In light of this truth, I want you to think with me about two things this morning. This is not the entire outline, but this is all I'll take time for. Number one, I want you to think about the righteousness of a nation. The righteousness of a nation. The first word in the verse is the word righteousness. The word simply means to be right. Now, that word righteousness, you don't hear that often, that word used often today, unless you're at church. Politicians don't use the word righteousness. The news media doesn't talk about righteousness. But hopefully, you go to a church where your preacher talks about righteousness. Amen. Now, when you think of righteousness, by necessity, you have to think of several things, but I'm going to give you three. The righteousness of a nation. And when you think of righteousness, you got to think of these three things. Number one, you got to think of a sovereign. A sovereign. If there is righteousness, if there is rightness, then someone who is sovereign must determine what is right. There has to be someone to say, this is right and this is wrong. You know, folks, you know this if you read the Bible or you've been in church for any time at all. One of the lowest points in the nation of Israel's history is found in the book of Judges. And what is the theme or the key phrase throughout the book of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Right. Righteousness was left up to the interpretation of the individual. Therefore, rightness became relative. That's a strong word used in our culture today. Relativeness. Relativeness. Everything is relative. What may be right to me may not be right to Brother Hanson. What is right to Brother Hanson may not be right to Brother Johnson. You know what? We all have the privilege of determining what is right for ourselves. Let me tell you what, you know what you got when you got that? You got confusion, chaos, and anarchy. Folks, look, if you take just the people in this room right here, if the definition of righteousness were left up to us, I don't know how many that we're down in attendance this morning with the people gone. But if the definition of righteousness were left up to the individuals in this room this morning, there could be as many definitions of righteousness, what is right, what is wrong, as there are people in this room. There has to be a sovereign. There has to be someone who rules over all, who establishes what is right. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Who better to establish what is right than the one who is the most right? Let me say it better than that. Who better to establish what is right than the one who is all right and never wrong? And that's our God. Amen. Psalm 71:19 says, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto Thee?" A rhetorical question that we could all answer this morning. No one. Nobody is likened to God. Nobody can boast of the righteousness that God is and makes up who God is. Now look, if there's going to be a sovereign, if there has to be a sovereign to determine what is right, we might as well let the one who is all right determine what right is. Right? All right, so there's a sovereign. There's a sovereign. Number two, here's the second word after the word sovereign. There has to be a standard. There has to be a standard. If there is righteousness that exalts a nation, someone must, some sovereign must decide this is right and this is wrong. He must establish the standard. And our sovereign God has established the standard of what is right and what is wrong. It is found in this blessed book you and I have. This is the standard. This is the standard of righteousness. It is the Word of God. Listen very carefully, folks. It is no accident that the rise and fall of our nation has coincided with our national attitude toward the Bible. Now, I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning. I'm not preaching to people who are unaware of our nation's history. And I know many of you who have access to the internet, you've been in patriotic things before, you've seen and read the quotes attributed to the founding fathers of our country. And you have seen and read where the Bible, God's Word, not the Koran, and not the Book of Mormon, and not anything else, the Word of God, the Holy Bible, was held in high esteem by the founding fathers of this country. There are direct and indirect quotes from the Bible in the correspondence of our founding fathers, in the correspondence of our three branches of government, in the speeches that our founding fathers made. As I mentioned, the documents that come from the three branches of our government, executive, judicial, and legislative. Now look, they had a regard for the Word of God. Wait a minute, I'm not saying or suggesting they were all saved. I'm saying they respected the Bible. I think it's pretty obvious from what he wrote and said that Benjamin Franklin was not saved. He was not a born-again Christian, but read his quotes. He had a respect for the Word of God. And this book was held in high esteem. In fact, this book was held as the standard of righteousness for years in our country. Do you know, and I've said it before from this pulpit, and I know many of you already know this, but in that first constitutional convention, when those 13 colonies sent their representatives to represent their colony, I think each of them sent two representatives to that, at least two. And you can go back and look at the document that those representatives had to sign in order to go to that constitutional convention. They had to sign a document saying that they placed their faith, they affirmed their faith in the God of heaven, His Son Jesus Christ, and His book, the Holy Bible. They couldn't even represent their colony without holding that book in high esteem. I'm talking about the standard. And it was that way for years and years in our country. Now, I personally believe this is opinion. This is my opinion. I think part of the loss of esteem began at the turn of the 1900s when different versions began to be introduced into our country. When there's only one, that makes that thing very precious. But now when you can go and pick out any that you want of 30 versions, along about the 1900s, the New American Standard Version, our Revised Standard Version, made its way over from England across the shores here. And I think some esteem for the Word of God began to decrease. And then in 1963, in my lifetime, many of your lifetime, in 1963, the Supreme Court of the United States of America ruled it unlawful to read the Bible and pray in our public school system. Basically kicked the Word of God out of the school system. Now you think about that, friend. Now here we are, almost 50 years. We're 47 years past that ruling. You answer me. Are we better or are we worse? We're not just slightly worse. We're a heap worse. Now, honest people recognize that. Honest people recognize the rise in crime. Honest people recognize the rise in all kinds of even illiteracy. Illiteracy. And 13 and 14 and 15-year-old pregnancies. And baby murders and the outspoken brazenness of the homosexual crowd. You say, well, we've always had these things. Yes, they've always been in existence. But I want to tell you something, friend. This book acted as a restraining influence on sin in our country as long as it was held in high esteem by the majority of the American people. But the moment they began to replace the Bible with their own thinking and their own writings and their own philosophies, this nation started down a path that we haven't gone back from today. This is the standard. This is the standard. So now here we are. We're much worse now in 2010 than when the Supreme Court kicked this book out of. And they didn't get it done immediately. I can remember in my public high school over the public address system, they read the word. They had prayer. Look at us today. So where righteousness exalteth a nation, when you've got righteousness, there has to be a sovereign. Somebody to decide what's right. And who better to do that than God? He's all right. Okay? If there's going to be righteousness, there has to be a standard. He has given us the standard. He wrote it down in black and white for us in the God-given book, the God-breathed book, the Word of God. Now, wait a minute. You've got sovereign, and then you've got standard. Here's the third thing you've got to have. If righteousness is involved in a nation, in fabric. You've got to have straightness. Now listen, here's what I mean by this. It is one thing for there to be a sovereign who gives us a standard. It is something altogether different for you and me to line up with the standard that the sovereign has given us. And people, this is where even in independent Baptist churches today, we've lost it. We're trying to redefine the Bible to fit what we want it to say. The Bible was not given for us to redefine, to make it fit what we want it to say. The Bible was given to us so that we could line up with the Word of God. This is the plumb line. This is the level. You builders, you know the old plumb line. Years ago, I preached on the plumb line out of the book of Amos. And I brought the plumb line in. I'm talking about the little plumb bob at the bottom of the line. And you drop that plumb bob over the wall and you line that wall up to see if it's level. You don't bring the plumb bob in line with the building. You bring the building in line with the plumb bob. And that's exactly what I'm talking about this morning. There has to be a straightness. When we read, righteousness exalteth a nation. Man, don't miss this. The implication is personal righteousness. The implication is personal holiness. It is personal morality. It is personal godliness. Do you understand that? It's not just some concept that's out there. Oh, yeah, righteousness exalteth a nation, and I hope that our nation can rise to righteousness. No, no, no. It is this citizen, and you citizens lining up with the Word of God, being a straightness with the Word of God, which is the standard of righteousness given to us by the sovereign who is all righteous. I mentioned before the founding fathers, the correspondence of the founding fathers. Now, here's one that's less well known than some others. I ran across this week. And it really was by accident. It was in another book that I was reading. I was reading another book that had nothing to do with patriotism and America and all this. It was just, in fact, the book is called The Fall and Rise of Christian Standards. It's a very good book written by a man named David Kidd, I believe it is. And I've been reading that book, and he quoted John Adams. I had never read this before. Listen carefully to what John Adams said. He said, our Constitution, now that's one of the founding fathers, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. It is not the Constitution in and of itself that has exalted this. It's a wonderful document. It's a great document, and it's based on principles of Scripture in many places. But the document itself, in and of itself, is not going to make it happen, folks. It's you and me. It's the citizens of this country possessing a morality and a righteousness of our own so that we can live by the dictates and the laws of the land that are created to help create a safe and secure society. And by the way, if the people of the United States don't practice righteousness, I'm talking about you and me, our beloved Constitution can and will be abused and made to be ineffective. And that's exactly what's happened. You see, we have taken the free speech clause. Immoral, unrighteous, unreligious people in this country have taken the free speech clause and used it to defend the right to print and publish pornography. Think about it. And they use the Constitution of the United States as the basis for that freedom. I don't believe for 1 minute that was... And by the way, they'll use the free speech clause to allow people to defame the United States itself. They will use the free speech clause to allow people to demonstrate and rally and burn that flag in the name of free speech. You know who's demonstrating and rallying and burning that flag? Unrighteous, immoral, irreligious people. Unreligious people. I like what Adam said. Boy, it jumped off. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. Now, moral and religious people don't get their standard of living, their standard of righteousness from the Constitution. They get it from the Bible. And when you've got a nation of people who are lining up with the standard of righteousness, our Constitution works like a charm. But you take it and put it in a land where there's no Bible. Take it and put it in a land where there's no preaching, there's no proclaiming righteousness. You've got disaster in the making. People have taken the Fourth Amendment to the Constitution, which is protection from unreasonable search and seizure. And they use that to protect terrorists who would seek to blow up our citizens. And I hate to pop our bubble of enthusiasm on Independence Day, but if you think 9/11 was the last attack to happen on this country, you've got another thing coming, friend. You say, well, nothing's happened for 10 years. They got time, money, and things America doesn't have, patience. The old boy just about succeeded on Times Square in New York City. And the old boy just about succeeded on the plane on Christmas Day. That's what you and I have heard and know about. Because our president seems to think that an abundance of information is a bad thing in our country. That'll tell them what we don't know about, folks. I'm simply saying they use the Fourth Amendment of our Constitution, which is protection from unreasonable search and seizure. They use that to protect known terrorists who are plotting to destroy the citizens of this country. I don't believe that's what our founding forefathers had in mind. Great day in the morning. But that's what immoral, unrighteous people have done with the Constitution. Now look, what good is the Constitution if there are not righteous people to interpret it and live by it? Righteousness exalteth. Israel didn't have the United States Constitution, but they had a sovereign who gave a standard. And as long as Israel lined up with the standard, they were exalted. And the same thing can be said about our country right here. I tried to find this illustration, and I ran out of time because I didn't think about it until the very last. So I should have thought about it earlier. But you've heard that in one of the wars in our nation's history, one of the battles, I don't know how far back you go, they had that illustration, that story about the standard bearer, the flag, and in the middle of a heated battle, the front line broke, and some of the folks retreated, and some folks stayed in place, and the man who carried the flag, I've never been in combat, I can't speak firsthand about combat, but I want to tell you something. I would just have to believe that seeing the red, white, and blue, Old Glory, the standard of our nation, the flag, I would have to think that that would do something in the heart of a soldier who was involved in combat. So the line breaks. And some of the folks retreat. Most of the folks retreat. They're in chaos and they're in confusion and men are dying. And the man that's bearing the standard is on the front line and he's still got it. It's still waving. It's still flying. And somebody who was back with the men who broke off and retreated hollered out to the standard bearer, "Bring the standard to the people." In other words, bring the flag back here and let's rally the troops. And someone from the front line hollered back, "Never bring the people to the standard." And it rallied the troops. And that's what I'm saying this morning, folks. We don't need a 4,000-page manual and study and $1 billion of research and time and effort to learn what caused America to be great. America was great because America was good, right? As long as we recognize the fact that there was a sovereign who gave us a standard and we straightened up with that standard. I don't know how you could argue with that. Righteousness, the righteousness of a nation. Now, let me say number two this morning, and this one will be brief. That was the longest one. Let me say the reward of a nation. The reward of a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Think about it, folks. Listen to the words of Scripture. Exalt. There's no doubt America enjoyed an exalted status in this world as a nation. Still does to a degree. But not near what it used to be. Not near what it used to be. Now, who gets the credit for America's exalted status? Remember over there in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the reigning king in Babylon, world power. Boy, he walked into his kingdom, pulling on his lapels on his suit, his red, white, and blue suit. Pulling on his lapels on his blue suit. And he said this. He said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" He took all the credit for Babylon's greatness. It wasn't long till he was eating grass like a cow. Temporarily insane, growing hair and fingernails like a pitiful, pathetic animal. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar who built Babylon. And listen to me very carefully. No one person, no one group of people can take credit for America's exalted status. You know what it was the result of? It was the result of God's promise. It was the result of God's promise. Righteousness exalteth a nation. People were committed to the morality of the Bible. Churches were committed to preaching the standard that was found in the Bible. Preachers were committed to preaching the righteousness of the Bible. As a result of that, God exalted America. You know He did. One definition of the word exalt is set apart. Set apart. God's exalted. He's set apart. The Bible's exalted. I get the idea this morning. This is boring you. God is exalted. The Bible is exalted. Israel's exalted. And any nation who embraces righteousness will be exalted. Now you tell me, answer me this. From 1900 to 2000, from 1901 to 2000, through the course of 100 years, who dominated world history? Who dominated? The United States of America. You can even go back to before 1900. You understand that we had a war that almost tore this country in two. Almost tore it in two. A civil war. I mean, thousands of men died, family members fighting each other. You remember that? Incredible war. And yet you look at what happened to this country. And in the early 1900s, the Fulton Street prayer meetings and the Billy Sunday evangelistic meetings and the D.L. Moody in the late 1800s after the Civil War was over, who preached righteousness, and there were thousands of people who came to Jesus Christ and flocked to the churches and lined up with the Word of God as their standard of righteousness. And guess what? This country enjoyed an exalted status above all nations in the globe. That's undeniable. It's undeniable. Set apart. How about the word safe? While other nations suffered from pestilence and war, America was a relatively safe place to live. Yes, we had our Pearl Harbor. That was isolated to one harbor out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. It wasn't until 2001, several years after we degraded the Word of God and lowered its preeminence in this land and gave up on the God of the Bible, it wasn't that we suffered great harm and tragedy and loss in this country. I'm talking about the kind we saw on September the 11th. We were a fairly safe country. Oh, we had our flus. We didn't have tens and twenties and thirties and forties of thousands of people die from plagues. Did we? I think about strength. I think about strength. For so long, what one nation could compete against the strength of the USA? Our nation existed in strength a lot longer than other world powers. In fact, people predicted our downfall back in 1976. No nation has ever lived as world power for 200 years. They predicted our downfall in 1976. Communism was taken over in 1976. I remember that. Last time I checked, we're headed down that way more than ever have been now. But we're still a long way from the communists. America has been exalted in strength a lot longer than other world powers. Now, friend, listen to me very carefully this morning. I don't think you and I understand. I don't think we comprehend. I don't think we catch it anymore. We argue and we fuss even amongst Bible believers. We argue and fuss about what is right and what's not right, in my opinion, and it seems to me this way, and I think it's this. We argue and fight about what is right. I want to tell you something, friend. We don't understand what we have done to the integrity of this country. Righteousness exalted a nation. Righteousness. There has to be a sovereign who sets a standard, and there has to be a people who say, you know what, I am willing to line up with this standard and bring an attitude of humility and submission to the standard, not an attitude of an analysis and criticism and me figuring out how I can, you know, find a loophole, but saying this is what it says, this is how I'm going to live. Friend, anything less than that, and we are helping to erode the exalted status of this country. You know, I like what Brother Urban said this morning. Brother Urban was talking about coming in this morning, and he said on the way into the, you know, the church, he only counted five homes that were flying a flag this morning. Only five homes flying a flag. I appreciate so much the generosity of a couple in this church who made that flagpole possible out there in the last year. That flag flying out there this morning. It ought to mean something to us. That flag right there ought to mean a lot to us. And I'm going to tell you something. This is not coincidence. This is not happen chance. This didn't just poof. This was a result of a people who were committed to believing with all their heart that there was a sovereign who gave us a standard. And I'm going to do everything in my power to line myself up with that standard. Listen to me very carefully. The only place where righteousness really becomes a danger is if a person is trying to earn his way to heaven by doing right things. The Bible talks about if you're lost, that the righteousness of man, man's righteous deeds, in other words, he's doing righteous deeds to try to get himself to heaven, the Bible says that those righteous acts are as filthy rags. So you and I, I'm probably preaching to the choir this morning, You and I don't get righteous enough for heaven by doing good deeds, by obeying the laws of the land, living by the Constitution, and so forth and so on. The only way you get righteous enough for heaven is to receive the righteousness that's in the person of Jesus Christ. Now you know that. But I'm going to say this. After salvation, any effort to see how far away from the righteousness of this book I can live is in essence tearing down what made this nation great. There had to be a sovereign who gave a standard. And when the people line up with the standard in straightness, God exalts the nation. And when they abandon that standard, it's reproach to any people. Now, I'm going to mention that this afternoon's message, so I won't steal my thunder now. To any people. You and I, and I'm done. I don't know when in my lifetime, I don't know when I've been more disappointed in our nation's government than I am today. Okay? Has nothing to do with the color of the man's skin. Has nothing to do with one man. Has to do with the whole place. From the judicial branch to the executive branch to the legislative branch. You've got activist judges, not just in D.C., but all over this country. Not interpreting the Constitution, but defining it by their liberal, wicked standards. And you say, well, Pastor Angel, maybe that's what it is this morning. You know what? Maybe, yeah, we know all this, we believe all this, but look at what we got. How is my life going to make a difference? I'll tell you something, friend. We may go down, but would to God, all of us would go down fighting. And I don't mean with our fist balled up in anger. I mean doing everything in our power to exalt this book in our lives, to our children, to anybody who will listen to us. And to personally strive to bring our lives to this level. This is it. And if it goes down, it goes down. But if it goes down, it goes down with every fiber in our being striving to do everything we can to be what God can bless and exalt. I don't know about you, but I find myself more committed in my mind and heart to right and living right and trying to be right personally in our family, in this church. Because I want to tell you something, friend. That's what God exalts. Righteousness. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed, eyes closed. Thank you, dear Father, for your word. I know it's a topic we've discussed before in this church, but Lord, it needed to be said again today. God, we have such an attitude in our circles today about our definitions of what's right and what's wrong. We're not interested in lining up with the Bible. We're interested in finding a loophole. We're interested, dear God, in finding a way to get around it or skirt it. God, we're part of the problem. Help us today to return to a righteousness, the righteousness that is found in your book, beginning with the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Bless our country. In the midst of unbelievable degradation, please help us to be a people committed to righteousness. In Christ's name I ask. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. A couple of three questions for us this morning. Who would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I'm on my way to heaven because I have embraced the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not my works, not my church attendance. I have received Christ and His righteousness as my only hope for heaven. That's my testimony. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the room and be honest about it. Don't lie to God, please. Thank you. Take your hands down. That's a wonderful sight. Amen and amen. I believe that with all my heart. Is there somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I could not lift my hand just now. I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. I didn't understand this thing of receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I couldn't raise my hand just then, but I'll raise it now. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Not sure that I'm saved. Anybody? Right, side to side, front to back. Member or visitor. All right? If you're here today, you've never been baptized in deep water since you've been saved. You ought to come and follow the Lord in obedience in this important matter of baptism. Maybe you've talked to somebody about it. Maybe you haven't. Come down and get some teaching and instruction on the subject of obedience in the waters of baptism.
If you came to be baptized this morning, you can step out right now while we wait. That's why you came. You came to obey the Lord in believer's baptism. Now, folks, saved, baptized people, I don't know how else to preach it. The reality of it gripped my heart this week, especially when I read that quote by John Adams. Our Constitution is basically ineffective if there's not first a moral and religious and righteous people. The Bible's our standard. Let's quit fussing over what it says. Let's just say if that's what God says, let's line up with it. Let's bring our lives in subjection, our homes, in submission to the righteousness of God's Word. We'll never get there 100%. But let's get as close as we can. Because righteousness exalted the nation. Pastor, while you were preaching this morning, the Spirit of God touched my heart, came by my seat in this pew and pricked me in my heart just a little bit or a lot about something in my life that needs to be squared up with the Word of God. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand this morning all over the room? God bless you. Amen. I see that. Amen. I appreciate your tenderness to the Word of God. My Heavenly Father, thank you for this great land. Thank you for the privilege to be called an American. Thank you, O God, for the privilege to be born and reared in this country. O God, thank you for exalting this nation. And we know why. A righteous people. Help us, O God, to return to the righteousness of the Bible, to repent, to bring a submissive and willing heart, to straighten ourselves up with this old book, so that you may once again exalt us. Lord, that may not happen enough in this country to bring revival to us as a country, but God, it could sure happen in our hearts and our homes in this church. Help us today. I ask you in Christ's name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thanks, please. Righteousness exalted. A people, a government.